Our scripture reading today will be taken from Hosea 5. If you open your Bibles there, please, to Hosea chapter 5. We'll be looking at the entire chapter as we continue on in this exposition of this great book of Hosea. Here's what verse 1 reads of the fifth chapter. Hear this, O priests. Give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king. For the judgment applies to you. For you've been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread out on Tabor. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him. And Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also has stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they'll not find him. He's withdrawn from them. They've dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm in Bethaven. Behind you, Benjamin. Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I declare what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's command. Therefore, I am like a moth to Ephraim and like rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. But he is unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God and the exposition of that chapter later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow in thy presence today to thank you for the great God you truly are, the God you reveal yourself to be in the Scriptures, not the God invented by men. We thank you for your holiness, your majesty, your perfections. When we think about that, we cannot help but say with David, who in the world are we that you would be mindful of any of us? We thank you that we know that no matter what is happening in this world, whether it be the spread of a disease or the escalation of perverse evil or elections of God-mocking politicians, you're still God, you're still on your throne, and you're still working out your plan and your will in this world. Your big picture of the prophetic plan of God is fully underway, and we thank you that you are an all-powerful, sovereign God. And we would ask that you would use your sovereign power today to minister to those families affiliated with this church who are grieving. We think of the Slatmeyer family and the loss of Susan's sister, the Watson family and the loss of Betsy's son. We pray for the Fitzsimmons family, the loss of William, the Taylor family, the loss of Bernard, the Fox family, the loss of Helen. Lord, there's nothing we can do to take away any of the sting of this. We can't take away the hurt, but you're God, and you can. And we would ask your special comforting grace that would come upon these families today. We pray for those who are soon to go into some very dangerous surgeries. We think of Bob Didos, who will be going into a dangerous surgery later this month. Greg Popich going into a dangerous surgery tomorrow. We ask that you would bring them through the surgery. Lord, this text in Hosea drives us to ask you one more thing. Please keep us always sensitive to you and your word. May we as a church and as individuals never become so complacent in any evil attitude or action that you would cause yourself to withdraw from us and that you would stop blessing us. Help us always to be people who acknowledge our guilt, who are quick to respond to conviction. We pray that you would work that out in our lives always. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a theological statement that Paul makes in Romans. He says, the wages of sin is death. You can put that into any context. In your relationship with God, it will prove to be absolutely true. If we put this in a context of a believer's life, we can dogmatically say that if you choose to pursue sinful things, you'll kill your relationship with the Lord. Even though you're still a child of God, you'll drift through life, missing out on a vibrant, living, fruit-producing life that God blesses. You dabble around in sinful or immoral or worldly things, and you'll never sense you're close to God at all. As a believer, God will not let his people get involved in something evil and then let them blossom in their relationship with him. Now, there's a very important doctrinal point that God's people want to grasp, and that is God's people can actually plunge themselves so deep into sin that God can begin to withdraw himself from his people, and he can allow their world to completely fall apart. If you want to see that, you're going to see it as we go through this fifth chapter of Hosea. God's people can actually get into such deep sin that they no longer even begin to recognize they're in deep sin. And yet what God does is he allows them to keep losing one battle after another, trying to get their attention, trying to get them to turn back to him, but God's people just don't get it. Now, you would logically think that if a child of God discovers that his world is falling apart, a smart thing to do perhaps would be to step back and analyze ourselves to see whether or not we're doing something that's causing our world to fall apart. You would logically think that people would say, you know, maybe one of the first areas of analysis ought to be myself. I mean, maybe things are happening because I'm just not really right in my relationship with God. But what's scary about Hosea 5 is it's possible to get so far away from God that God no longer permits his people to even be convicted. God can withdraw himself from his own people to the point that they no longer sense their need to turn from evil and turn to him. The conscience can actually become so hard that they are no longer sensitive to the Spirit of God or the Word of God. And if you want to see an example of that today, just look at Israel. Now, in this chapter, there are three main parts that communicate that very point. First of all, the leaders are responsible for God's people plunging deep into sin. Notice verse 1. Hear this, O priests. Give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you. Now, as you go through verse 1, it's clear that God is addressing Israel, all the people, but he's singling out two specific groups of leaders. He singles out the religious leaders. He calls them by the noun priest. He singles out the political leader. He calls him by the noun king. Combined, these two groups were responsible for leading the people of God away from the truth of God. This is the way it is, ladies and gentlemen. This is the way it is. Leadership is really at the core of a nation that sin dominates. The fact of the matter is, when leadership is corrupt, the nation loses its way, and they're responsible for it. In fact, God says to these people, judgment applies to you. Now, I understand that to mean a couple of things. My Hebrew is not as sharp as my Greek, but if I remember right how this all works, when he says judgment applies to you, it can mean judgment is your responsibility. The responsibility of leadership is that you make application of judgment in regard to evil. It's part of your responsibility to spot those things that are evil and do something about it. The great biblical scholar Dolly Parton made news this week when she came out and said, Christians don't have a right to judge. God says that's your job. Your job, in part, is to spot those things that are evil. Paul says in Ephesians, we're to expose the works of darkness. So God says to the leaders of Israel, you have a responsibility to judge. And secondly, because you're not judging, I'm going to judge you. Because you're not taking your responsibility seriously, I will apply my judgment to you. So he calls these leaders to realize what you've done, I'm holding you accountable for, because you have led this whole nation away from me. You've led this whole nation away from my word. And he mentions a couple of spots, Mizpah and Tabor. They were areas that had become a major snare to the people. Mizpah was an ancient worship place in Gilead. It was located east of the Jordan River in the southwest. And Tabor was the high place of the Jezreel Valley in the northeast. And what God is doing by basically bringing up these two places, he's saying, these are places where you led my people to go to worship, but they were not worshiping me, and they were not worshiping in truth. And the religious political leaders were leading the people, as the verse says, deep into depravity. Verse 2, they've gone deep into depravity. These people had turned away from God, and God says, I'll chastise all of you. You have all of your economic prosperity, and you have all of your political activity, and you have all of your religious worship. God says, I will track you all down. And in verse 3, God informs Israel, I saw your immoral behavior. I saw what you were doing in Ephraim. You didn't hide from me there. Ephraim was the rich, plush place for the jet setters. I mean, this was the place that was known for the wild, immoral political parties that were taking place. Ephraim actually worshipped Baal. They had fertility rites of prostitution in their Baal worship. Ephraim was just like Gomer. They were plunged deep into immoral sin, and the nation was corrupt. And God said, I'm going to judge you. And don't think this is an idle threat. Because in 722 BC, God caused much of this very part of Israel to become completely wiped out. And according to verse 4, they had reached such a level of depravity that you won't return to the Lord. You don't even know the Lord. This is written about God's people. God's people going to worship services who don't even want to return to a wonderful relationship with God. In fact, they've lost sight of who God is. Do we understand the ramifications of what is being said here? We can have sin in our life that prevents us from being close to God ever. We could be an habitual liar. We could be addicted to lustful things. We could be insanely jealous. We could never get close to God. We could miss out on that because we won't deal with it. And we could actually live our lives not really knowing God, not really having a close relationship with God. And there's nothing more pathetic than somebody in the family who's so out of sync that they no longer even sense they're in the family. And God isn't just giving here generalities. There are six evil traits that he names in verses 5 to 7. God's people were proud. That's what he says in verse 5. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against them. I like something John Calvin said. John Calvin said, God does not need any other witness to convict his own people other than their stinking pride. Arrogance will keep people from humbling themselves before the Lord. People are proud of themselves. God hates pride. He hates proud people. He hates a proud look. And the more we're in tune with the Lord, we'll hate pride. We'll hate pride within ourselves and also within others. It's not becoming of a child of God to be proud. And keep in mind that this was the attitude that characterized the religious political leaders. I mean, these religious political leaders strutted around. They're proud of their position. They were proud of their power. You know, there can be people who go to church and that's their attitude. They go to church and they're proud and arrogant. They're not going because they want to know God. They can be so arrogant in their lives, they don't fear any judgment. I've done and had the privilege of doing in my ministry a lot of funerals. And one of the things that I do is meet with families before I do those funerals. Now you would think that the last place that you would see pride would be when you're facing the death of somebody you love. You would think it would be a moment of great humility. You would think it would be a moment when people are really thinking reverently about God. You would think that. But I must tell you, I've been in some of those meetings where I have spotted that pride in their religion. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I go to the Reformed Church. It's a puffed up pride. I'm going, what is that? What is that? You're facing eternity and you're proud of what? Religion. That's what Israel was. The second trait is they were stumbling around in their iniquity. That word iniquity is an interesting Hebrew word. These people were doing perverse things, sexual things behind the scenes. And then they're going to church. I mean, these people are caught up in depraved things. They're fumbling around in immoral stuff that were perverse. And then they say, we're going to go worship God. The third trait is God's people seek the Lord but can't find the Lord. That's what he says in verse 6. They go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. I mean, these people were taking their animals to the worship services. I mean, you had to offer those sacrifices in the Old Testament economy. You had the lambs and the oxen that you had to take to offer for sin offering. I mean, these people were going to go through the ritual motions. But God says, look, you're not right with me. You're not looking for a real relationship with me. That's not even why you're going. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many people who physically go to church and they go through a lot of physical action. I mean, they greet each other and they talk to each other and they sing and they tithe, and there's not anything necessarily wrong with any of that, but their hearts aren't interested in being right with God. And people can go to worship services for all kinds of reasons, and God says, I'll tell you what, you can seek me, but you will not find me. That's scary business. Because you see, most people think, I can just get up and go to church and have some nice encounter with God. I'll just get up any time I want. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter what I did last night. I'll just get up and go to church and have some nice encounter with God. God says, I may not let you have anything at all to do with me. You know, it's been my observation that when people get in trouble, they always tend to want to run to God as a last resort. Not as a first resort. And somebody dies, all of a sudden, let's call the church. Let's get them involved. God is only on their minds because this was an emergency. He's not on their minds because they want their hearts right with him. And when God decides, I'm going to withdraw from my own people, that he says at the end of verse 6, that's sober stuff. Because what that means is he'll no longer answer their prayers. He'll no longer accept their offerings. He'll allow them to be defeated in one defeat after another. He'll take away their joy. He'll hit them with a string of disasters. Boy, you go to worship God and just be playing at that, you'll never find what you're looking for. And all of this was due to the fact that these people weren't honest about their own sin. The fourth trait is God's people have dealt treacherously against the Lord. That's an interesting word. It means these people were frauds. And what that would indicate is these people were actually going to their worship services, but they were hiding and covering up their sin. Do you honestly think that you can go to a worship service anywhere and hide from God? Do you think you can hide depravity? I mean, do you think you can get involved in evil things on Saturday night and then go to church Sunday morning and God doesn't know that? That's what they were doing. The fifth trait is they bore illegitimate children. Verse 7 says, for they've borne illegitimate children. I understand that to mean literally they're going to these worship services that featured temple prostitutes, and some of these prostitutes got pregnant and they had children. These children were not interested in God. This was nothing to do with what's right before God. This was just evil stuff. They were parents who are going to worship services, but they're immoral and they're producing this godless offspring. And I think there's a spiritual application to make, because these parents were actually leading their children away from the truth of God. Now listen, we know there's no guarantees in raising your children. We know from scriptural example that you can train your children up in the things of the Lord, and some of those children can just go berserk and not go in the ways of God. But I tell you this, you put your child in a place where they're not carefully taught the Word of God and the parents are accountable. But I'll tell you how much of a level we have disintegrated to in our day. The text says in verse 7, they bore illegitimate children. We're worse than that. We abort them. So what we could say is we kill in our society life that has been allowed to exist from the Lord. And mothers, instead of giving birth, oftentimes kill their babies. And then we live in a country that says, we'll pay for it. It's okay. We're as far removed from God as this nation, Israel. Which brings us to the sixth trait. God's people will be devoured by their evil religious worship. In verse 7, that's what he says. The new moon will devour them with their land. God says, all right, that's what you want. You want false religion? You want false worship? That's what I'll let dominate your world. I'll let it dominate your land. Nothing but false religion will exist. You will have a hard time finding a place that teaches the truth. I'll permit your land to be dominated by that which is evil. Because you want Mizpah and you want Tabor, you want those false systems of religion, fine, have them. I'll let you have them. But you won't have a relationship with me. And of course, one question to ask today is, what are the Mizpahs and Tabors today? Lots of years ago, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson asked that question. What are the Mizpahs and Tabors today? They're churches. They're theological seminaries. They're Christian colleges and universities. Places that don't promote a love for the Word of God. They don't promote the idea that we need to conform our life to the Scriptures in a way that pleases the Lord. They're proud of themselves. They're proud of their religious stuff, their achievements, but they're not teaching people to humbly walk with their God. And if you and I could crawl behind the scenes that only God and see things that only God sees, we would discover that many of these places that are leading people away from the Word of God are being led by leaders that are involved in evil and depraved things. You would discover a great majority of religious people are going to their religious services, all right, but behind the scenes they're living corrupt, perverted lives. They aren't interested in the Word of God. They're not interested in understanding the Scriptures and applying it to their lives. Do you think it's a coincidence that the United States is being dominated by false religion? Do you realize that a few years ago, this Midwest was so known for its stand for the truth that it ran Mormons right out of this area to Salt Lake City. Not anymore. We'll take any religion. It's the politically correct thing to do. Don't say you're believing and teaching wrong. You're leading people on a course that will send them in hell. No, don't say that. And the problem is, people are too proud to humble themselves to the true God of the Bible. And this book of Hosea teaches that God will hold these political religious leaders accountable. So it better be pointing people in the true ways of God. Leaders can be a blessing to the people or they can become a snare to the people. Now we have an election coming up. Because of our age now, I've already voted. So is Mary. Because we get to do that when you reach a certain age in the state of Michigan. It's a good perk. I've never told anyone how to vote. In all of my years of ministry, I've never told anybody how to vote, but I can tell you this. This I can tell you. You elect people to leadership that mock God and His Word, and it will cause God to destroy this nation. If He did it to Israel, He'll do it to the United States. I shared this on Wednesday night. Someone recently said, do you think God would ever destroy Washington, D.C.? I said, if God would destroy Jerusalem, He'll drop Washington, D.C. like a fly. Which brings us to the second part. God warns His own people what He's going to do to them because they plunge deep into sin, verses 8 to 11. Now, most people don't get what's revealed in these verses. People, especially those in Israel in the Middle East, they want to look for solutions to their problems by having a series of peace talks with a bunch of enemies. This is the crazy thing about Israel today. And I love Israel. We love Israel in this church. We pray for Israel. We pray for Jewish people. We hold them in high esteem here. But here's the crazy thing. They think they're going to work out some deal with enemies in a series of peace talks meeting. The real solution is you need to meet with your God. The most important thought a child of God can have is I'm accountable to God and I need to be right with Him. And if the nation started thinking like that, things nationally would turn around. Because God says, I'm the one who causes the turmoil. I'm the one who causes things to happen that are negative. And when I do that, I'm trying to get my people to turn back to me. I'm the cause of the conflict. I'm the cause of the warfare. I'm the one that's behind it. I'm the one who raises up one. I raise up another. I put one up, raise one down. God says, sound the alarm because the day of rebuke is coming. Blow the horn, blow the trumpet, because my judgment's on the way. And he names Gilead and Ramah, and he names Ephraim, which he's basically saying, I am going to bring my entire judgment against everybody in the land because you've turned away from me. And God does not specifically say who he intends to use for the judgment. He says in verse 9, it will ultimately lead to desolation. That could refer to the Assyrian invasion, the Babylonian invasion. It certainly is going to be true in the Great Tribulation. I think all are there. God is basically saying, I'm sending desolation against my own people because they've just turned away from me. Don't miss this principle. God's people can drift so far away from God that God can cause every area of life to fall apart. God's people can see their whole world collapse. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And it can be at the hand of God. An attempt of God to get his people to turn back to him. But sometimes God's people are so far removed from a close, intimate connection to the Spirit of God, they won't face their sin, admit their sin, even when their world's falling apart. And according to verse 10, these leaders, these princes, these political leaders, were moving the boundaries for their own political gain. They were pushing the boundaries so they could have their own prosperity. They were taking it away from the poor flock. And the flock wasn't even being taught right. I believe we're living in a time, ladies and gentlemen, where we've been sold a bill of goods by a bunch of political religious leaders that have just moved boundaries. The judicial leaders moved the boundary of the inspired Bible out of schools. At one time, the Bible was in schools, but the judicial leaders, the highest court in the land, says, move that boundary. The political leaders moved the boundary of the importance of both the church and state, because the political leaders said, the church isn't important. The state is. The government is. The church is really not significant. The spiritual leaders have moved the boundaries of purity and reverence in worship. Call worship anything you want it to be. Don't focus on the Word of God. Just feel good about your religious experience. Make it whatever you want it to be. They've moved the boundary of reverent worship. The educational leaders have moved the boundary of God's Word and science. And they've lied to the students. They've told them that the theories, not even provable facts, of men are more relevant than what the Word of God says, like evolution and the idea of God. They have basically moved the boundary of the Word. And we have religious leaders who've moved the boundary of expounding books of the Bible and teaching doctrine. The vast cry of the religious leadership is, just give them shallow stuff up there. Let them enjoy the experience. And we all have to check ourselves as to whether or not we're removing the boundary of not being conformed to this world. Because the tug of the world is, you just fit in. Those boundaries are still being moved today. I just read a statement of one God-mocking politician who said, the Bible doesn't forbid homosexuality. He said, people are born homosexuals. Well, I would like to talk to this imbecile if I had the chance. I would say to him, you know, it's true, the English word homosexual does show up in the Bible, but it's not in the Greek. The actual Greek word is more powerful than homosexual. The actual Greek word means men who go to bed with men. Study your Greek, friend. It describes it thoroughly. And furthermore, they're not born that way. They're born with a sin nature. But they choose to get involved in this sin. And God's word says, from Genesis to Revelation, that'll bring the condemnation and judgment of God. But people are listening to this leader and thinking he knows what he's talking about, and they are leading people astray by moving the boundaries of the Word. And God says, I will hold my people accountable. In verse 11, he says, I will hold you accountable because you're following man's ways and not my ways. Which brings us to the third part. He warns what his relationship is going to be like with his own people. He uses two metaphors. The first metaphor is my relationship with my own people will be like a moth. Now, a moth eats slowly away at things. A moth doesn't devour something all at once. It just kind of gets in and it starts disintegrating things. God said, that's what I'm going to do to my own people. Oh, they're not going to have a blessed relationship with me. I'll start eating it away. I'll start eating at them in all areas of life. I'll just start eating at them in one negative thing after another, just like a moth. And also, he said, I'll be to my people like a lion. I'll actually be like a lion, and I will allow things to tear my own people to shreds. And he says, what I'm going to do in verse 15 is I'm going to go to my place until they're willing to acknowledge their guilt. And then he says, they'll seek me. Now, when I read that and come to that verse 15, and we've just gone through the previous 14 verses that describe the pathetic condition of the people of God, my question is, why would God even want a relationship with these people? Why would God want to have anything to do with these people? Well, the book of Hosea says, because they're still my family. And I love them. And I want my people to turn back to me. In spite of the horrible things they've done, if they would acknowledge their guilt and seek the Lord, they could experience the grace of God. You know, really, that's all that's required for any one of us to have a wonderful relationship with God. Acknowledge the truth. Don't get proud and set in your ways. Acknowledge the truth of the sin. Acknowledge the truth of the guilt and turn to the Lord and ask for His grace. I love what Jeremiah said. Acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you'll experience the grace of God. So the wonderful news of this text is, no matter how depraved you've been as a child of God, if you'll just simply tell God the truth, I acknowledge that, God, I acknowledge what I've done, and turn to Him, you'll have a relationship with the Lord that will be powerful. But what is so sad is most people are too proud to do that. So God says, all right, I'll back away from them. May I ask you a personal question this morning, and you certainly don't have to answer me. Has God seemed to be far removed from you lately? Is it almost like God isn't listening? He's not tuned in to you, your prayers, your life? Would you do something this week, privately? Would you just kind of get alone to the Lord and admit truth? Analyze yourself? Maybe there's something going on you need to confess. If you do that, He'll renew a relationship with you like He will do one day with Israel. May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now in this moment you can take care of that, and I suggest you do that. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from all of our sins, all our iniquity. And all you have to do to experience this is invite Him into your life to be your Savior. If you've never done that, do that right where you sit. Father, we're about to sing a song as we prepare for communion that begins, years I spent in vanity and pride. That's the way we lived, and at least that's the way I lived prior to faith in Jesus Christ. But I would pray that that would never be the testimony of us after we believed. I pray that we would pursue a relationship with You that's humble and honest and clean and pure. I pray, Lord, that we would just go after You as much as we can as we live out our days in this corrupt world. We thank You for Your precious word and for what You've done today in it with Your word. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.